Hi everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 19. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our teaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Here ends the reading.
That's excellent. Thank you to the tech people who put up with me not turning the microphone on. Great work. Thank you to the church here for having us this week. It's great for our students to be able to come away to a church where people are loving the Lord Jesus and seeking to share the Lord Jesus with others. Thank you for having us. Also, you might be here today visiting. You might be here for the first time. You might be feeling as though you're a bit nervous. You're a bit out of place. You might be feeling as though everyone's looking at you. I get it. I'm new here. I'm feeling a bit nervous. I'm a bit out of place. And absolutely everyone's looking at me. So I get how you're feeling. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us understand his word and help us learn from his word this morning. Please pray with me. Now, Father God, we are very thankful to you that you haven't left us in the dark about the future, but that you have spoken to us, given us information, given us the truth about the future in your word, the Bible. Father, please help us to understand your word this morning so that we might have confidence as we face the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story about a guy relaxing in his backyard on the hammock. You know how guys do that when there's work to be done, relaxing in the hammock's a great place to be. And he's just relaxing in the backyard when his dog walks into the backyard carrying a rabbit. And he soon works out that the rabbit is dead. And he then guesses and he then works out that it's the rabbit belonging to the little girl next door. And so he panics and thinks, oh no, what am I going to do? So he decides to come up with a plan. He thinks, he can make it look as though natural causes took the rabbit. So he washes the rabbit down. He gets out his leaf blower and, blow dries the rabbit. He then gets his wife's hairbrush and brushes the rabbit's hair nicely so that, it looks. And then he sneaks next door while they're out and places the rabbit in the hutch and then goes back to the hammock. He's relaxing in the hammock. The neighbours come home. The little girl runs down the back and he hears the scream that he's expecting, an hysterical scream. And the parents come running from next door, and he decides to play the concerned neighbour. Sort of walks over to the fence, and what's happening? What's going on? And the father looks up and says, can you believe what kind of sick person digs up a little girl's dead rabbit and puts it back in the hutch? Some stories of life beyond death are just not that convincing, are they? Some stories not that convincing. Life after death, it just seems so unthinkable. It seems so impossible, so unachievable. And yet we saw from the video that it is what some people are hoping for and longing for, isn't it? And it seems to me that the further you go on in life and the more times you encounter death in those you love and care about, the more you long for life beyond death. Today we are asking one clear question. Is there life after death? And that is one of the biggest questions in life, isn't it? It's a question that we all ponder at points throughout our lives. Is there life after death? And it's one of those big questions that you really don't want to experiment to find out the answer for yourself, do you? It's one of those questions that experimentation is not the way to get the answer. So it's not like that other big question in life. Does the light inside the fridge really go off when you shut the door? Because you can experiment and you can get the answer for that one. You could go home right this after church today, just take out the food, take out the shelves, climb in, shut the door, and you have the answer from experimentation right there. You can do that. Life after death, you really do not want to experiment to find the answer, do you? So where are we going to get a clear answer on this? A lot of people have turned to find the answer to this question by looking into near-death experiences, haven't they? There are hundreds of stories from people all around the world who've been clinically dead for a short period of time and then have been brought back to life. People who have recovered from these kinds of near-death experiences sometimes have very interesting stories to tell about what they saw, about what they experienced beyond this world in those few fateful moments. But do those near-death experiences, do they really give us the answers that we need about life beyond death? There are still some plaguing questions about those near-death experiences. Why is it that Hindu people tend to see Hindu gods, whereas Christian people tend to see Jesus Christ? Why is that? That's a plaguing question. There are still plaguing questions as to why most of these near-death experiences seem to be overwhelmingly positive. Not many people come back claiming to have seen hell. Many more people come back claiming to have seen heaven. Near-death experiences aren't really going to give us the answers that we're looking for, are they? If we really want to understand life after death, we can't learn from people who measure their experience of it in minutes and seconds. So can we ever know whether there is life after death? Can we ever know? Or are we doomed to just wait and see? In the Bible passage that we are looking at today, this issue is on the agenda. Is there life beyond death? And the Bible, in a nutshell, says Jesus is living proof that there is life beyond death. Because he died, he was dead for days, and then he rose from death back to life. We're at point one, Jesus has experienced life beyond death. This passage that we're looking at comes from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. They were Christians who lived in a place called Corinth in Greece. It's a fairly long letter, and we're cutting in near the end of the letter. And Paul, as he nears the end of the letter, gets right back to the fundamentals of what is at the heart of the Christian message. Have a look, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul is speaking about the message that is the heart of Christianity, the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, and Paul thinks that it is crucial for his readers to understand it, to believe it, and then to hold on to it firmly so that they will be saved. So what is this crucial gospel message? What is it about? What is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, verses 3 to 8. Have a look with me. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. These verses start out, as you might expect, a gospel message to start out. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And isn't that the gospel in a nutshell? Jesus' death. Really died. Really buried. You could almost put a full stop in there, couldn't you? Jesus' death for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Full stop. But do you notice the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there, and he really doesn't stop there. Where does he go? He goes on for four more verses explaining the next crucial aspect of the Christian message. Those next four verses are all about Jesus' resurrection. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, and then he was seen by Peter, by the 12 disciples, by a crowd of more than 500, by James, by all of the apostles, and last of all, by the apostle Paul himself. Now, is it just me, or does that summary of the gospel seem fairly resurrection heavy? Is it just me, or it's resurrection heavy, isn't it? Or no, really it's not resurrection heavy, it's eyewitness heavy, isn't it? Why has Paul gone to all of this trouble listing off every man and his dog who saw the risen Lord Jesus? It's because Paul wants his readers, he wants people like you and me to see that Jesus' resurrection is no fairy tale. Jesus' life after death is fact, not fiction. And if the Christians in Corinth who got this letter wanted to check it out for themselves, they could go to the eyewitnesses. I think that's why Paul says 500 of them, most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. But Corinthians, if you want to go and ask the eyewitnesses for yourself, you can walk and do it. The eyewitnesses testify that they saw Jesus alive after death. In fact, not long after Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, some of these eyewitnesses actually wrote down their eyewitness testimony. And that's the important facts that they wrote down as eyewitnesses are what we now have as our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you have a Bible in front of you, just flick back for a moment. Let's go back and listen to one of the eyewitnesses, John chapter 20, just a couple of books back, about three books back. If you flick over to John chapter 20, let's just remind ourselves of some of these eyewitness accounts. John chapter 20, reading the first nine verses. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. And if you flick down a little bit further, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then we could keep going on, and Jesus appearing to Thomas, the doubter, who said he can't possibly have risen from the dead. And then Jesus turns up and stands in front of Thomas. These are the kinds of eyewitness testimonies. These are the eyewitnesses that Paul is speaking about in our passage in front of us today, 1 Corinthians 15. And you could go to Matthew, Mark and Luke as well and find the same kinds of eyewitness testimony that Jesus lived beyond death. All of these eyewitness testimonies are about life beyond death. And that life is not just some wispy, ethereal, ghosty kind of existence. This is a guy who turned up and could be touched, who ate stuff. A bodily resurrection, that's what we're talking about. These eyewitnesses touched Jesus' resurrection body. This was a man who was dead and then was raised to life after death. And so what these eyewitnesses are testifying to is that there is life after death because Jesus has lived it. They've seen it, they swore by it, and many of them lost their lives for refusing to deny it. Sometimes eyewitness testimonies can be hard to stand behind, can't they? Sometimes truth is just so strange that it's hard to testify to. My favourite eyewitness testimony comes from the pilot of a commercial jet plane approaching the Los Angeles International Airport in 1982. This poor pilot had to radio into the tower and report that he had seen, at 16,000 feet, a man in a deck chair. How would you like to report that back in? Excuse me, tower, I know you won't believe this, but there is a man in a deck chair at 16,000 feet. Let me tell you the backstory. In 1982, Larry Walters of Los Angeles was sitting in his deck chair, as blokes like to do, out the backyard, not a hammock this time, deck chair this time, watching the planes fly overhead, and he'd always wanted to fly. So he hatched a cunning plan, as men like to do. He got 30 large Navy weather balloons. He tied them to his deck chair. He'd tethered the chair to his four-wheel drive before that, and he packed his lunch. And he packed an air rifle because he worked out he had to get down somehow, so he figured he'd just shoot a balloon and then shoot another one and eventually he'd drop slowly. He then sat in his chair and cut the tether. He hoped to rise to about 100 metres above his house and have a look. 30 weather balloons made him rise a lot further, and 16,000 feet, he just didn't have the courage to start shooting anything. It took him a long time to start shooting balloons. When he landed, he was arrested, and the US Federal Aviation Administration was not amused. Their spokesperson said this, and I quote, "We know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we decide which part it is, a charge will be filed." Now, haven't you got a feel for the poor pilot who had to radio in that eyewitness message? Haven't you got a feel for him? The tower's going to say, "Yeah, right. Yeah, sure." Do you think it was any easier for the apostles to stand up and publicly declare someone has risen from the dead and we've seen it and we've touched him? Do you think it was any easier? People still doubt their testimony to this day. See, the problem is that resurrection is just so far away from our everyday experience, isn't it? I've seen a few dead bodies. I've never seen one get up. I've been to a lot of funerals, too many funerals, and I have never yet seen a funeral disrupted by the rising of the guest of honour. Resurrection is just so far away from our everyday experience. It would have been great to live in the first century when Jesus rose and to have been able to touch him. But we missed by 2,000 years. We live 20 centuries later, and the closest thing to a resurrection that we ever get to see is the Australian cricket team playing all right, isn't it? We 21st century Christians, or we first 21st century people, we struggle to believe in life beyond death because we've never seen it. But we need to see that we are not the only people who've struggled. Struggled to believe there's life beyond death. Paul is writing this letter probably within 20 years of Jesus dying and rising. And some of the people that he is writing to then are refusing to believe that there can possibly be anyone resurrected from death back to life. Have a look at verse 12 where he says it. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we need to think about this little challenge. Because if there is no life beyond death, Jesus cannot have been raised. But on the flip side, if Jesus did rise from death, there is life beyond death. Can you see the problem? Can you see the challenge? That's what we're thinking about. We're at point two, but if there is no life beyond death, we need to challenge this resurrection right now. Let's do it. See, they can't both be right, can they? Either Christ has been raised from the dead, or there is no resurrection of the dead. But they can't both be right. If one is true, the other must be false. Now, we've already looked at the case for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now we need to look at the other alternative. What if there really is no life beyond death? If there is no life beyond death, the first thing it means is that Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. That's what Paul says in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. No possibility of life after death means no possibility of Jesus being raised from the dead. You cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus if you refuse to believe that there is life after death. But if we rule out life after death, if we say there can't possibly be life after death, then what I'm doing right now is bad. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So the apostles, they proclaimed this gospel that Jesus was the risen Lord. Not a dead Lord, but a risen from the dead Lord. If there is no resurrection from the dead, their preaching was useless. If Christ is still dead, then the apostles have nothing to offer. If Jesus is not alive today, there is no Christianity worth preaching about. But you know what's even worse than being useless? It's being a liar. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then that is exactly what the apostles are. They're liars. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. If Jesus has not been raised, the apostles are liars. They are false witnesses about God. And so I want to say, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then the New Testament is full of lies and you should not believe it. I'm willing to stand by that. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, the Bible is not worthy of your attention. So if we rule out life after death, then we've got to rule out Jesus' resurrection, then any faith that is placed in Jesus is just stupid. Verses 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There's no point putting your faith in a dead person, friends. A dead person can't save you from your sins. A dead person can't make you acceptable to God. A dead person can't offer you any forgiveness at all. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, he is not a saviour to be trusted. He is just dead. And if that's the case, then everyone who has trusted in him throughout history has wasted their time. If Jesus isn't alive today, there is no hope of salvation for you, for me, for any Christians, anywhere, anytime. If Jesus isn't alive today, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it is all wasted. So the important thing about faith is not how much you have. The important thing about faith is the ability of the one you put your faith in. Let me try and illustrate this. Again, let's go back to the 1980s where all the best stories seem to have happened. In 1980, Richard Maynard was doing his first ever parachute jump in tandem with an instructor named Mike Smith. Now, I've never parachuted, but I assume when you strap yourself to the front of an instructor, you're putting a lot of faith in the guy who knows what he's doing, right? It seems to be a faith exercise, jumping out of a plane, trusting the guy behind you that he's going to get you to the ground gently, I guess is the way to put it. They jumped out of the plane. They're actually being videoed by a guy named Ronnie O'Brien. And as they're free-falling at about 200 kilometres an hour, Ronnie's videoing the whole thing, and he zooms in on the instructor and suddenly realises through the viewing lens that the instructor has the reserve chute tangled around his neck and is out cold. Now, that's not a good thing to realise, is it? When you're the video guy, what do you do? Richard Maynard, he zoomed out a little bit, and Richard Maynard, he's just there having a ball. He's loving it, free-falling, trusting that the guy behind him is going to pull the cord, land safely. He had a lot of faith in his instructor. And that faith was useless if the instructor didn't have the ability to land him, right? Well, the story does end happily. I'll let you off now. See, in a great act of bravery, the cameraman saved the situation. He free fell with the tandem pair to a dangerously low level so that he could get close enough to pull their chute. They landed safely. They all landed safely. And it was an incredible, they have an amazing video to prove it. But what it shows is that what is important is not how much faith you have. What's important is the ability of the one you are trusting in to save you. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, he cannot save you. If Jesus hasn't risen, your faith is therefore futile, no matter how big or small it is. It's a pointless waste of time. Now, in a last-ditch effort, could we save Christianity by saying, well, it may be useless in the next life, but at least it's better now? Do you think we could try that? Have a look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 19. He says, if you want to run that argument, then Christians are just pathetic losers, basically. Have a look, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. There you go. The Apostle Paul says, don't try and save Christianity by saying it'll make you a nice person in this life. That's just a pathetic waste of time. If Jesus can't save you from death, there is no Christianity worth having. And so we get to our final point, point three, the question that really matters, the question that breaks the answer open for all of this. The question is, did Jesus rise? That's the question, right? That's the key to knowing whether you and I can have life after death. Did Jesus rise? So I suspect that's the most important question in the world. Did Jesus rise from the dead? In the end, that's the question that you and I need to ponder very seriously. If Jesus rose from the dead, there is life beyond death. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't know and probably will never know until it's too late. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no guarantee of life beyond death. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, there is life after death. Jesus is living it right now. And if Jesus has risen from the dead, then he knows the key to eternal life. He is worth following. He's worth listening to about this. See, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then putting your faith in him is not futile. It's not a stupid decision. It's actually the smartest decision you will ever make. If Jesus rose from the dead and has the keys to life after death, then putting your trust in him is, well, it's almost a no-brainer, isn't it? In the end, the crucial question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And you and I need to make a decision about that question. If Jesus rose from the dead, you must trust him, because he promises to give eternal life to all who trust him. He promises to give his eternal life, to share his eternal life with all who trust him. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then don't put your trust in him. Enjoy what this life has to offer, because this is all there is. But whatever you do, can I encourage you not to mess around in between? Either Jesus did rise and he's worth trusting, or he didn't rise and he's not worth trusting, but don't mess around in the middle thinking, oh, look, Jesus probably didn't rise, but I'll just have some kind of wishy-washy hope and we'll see if I can get there in the end. Don't live in the middle. If he rose, trust him. If he didn't rise, don't trust him. And so, I know some of you are thinking right now, how can we know? How can we really know? If that's your question, I want to encourage you to go back to the eyewitness accounts. That is what we do for events that we haven't seen personally. We go back and we work out whether we can trust the eyewitnesses. If you still haven't worked out whether Jesus really rose from the dead, well, you have the evidence in front of you. You have the eyewitness testimony in front of you. Don't die wondering on this one. Do your homework. Ask the tough questions. The church here actually really wants to help you as you do ask the tough questions and look at the eyewitness accounts and do your homework. In January, they're starting a course. I think it goes for 5 weeks. It involves having dinner with a group of people who'll help you work through this kind of question. What a brilliant idea. Free food, I like that. Even better, free eternal life, free life after death that comes with it. That's priceless. But if you're not sure whether Jesus rose from the dead, please do the research. Don't die wondering. It's just too important. The key to the question of whether there is life after death is whether one man, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead and has life after death. That's the key. I'm praying that you will research well to understand whether that's true, and you'll be able to know for yourself that you have life after death by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we really want to thank you that you have spoken about life after death in your word, the Bible. Thank you for the eyewitnesses who put their lives on the line to stand by their testimony that they saw a man who was dead who rose from the grave. Father, please help those of us who haven't yet worked out exactly whether Jesus rose. Please help us to be able to do our homework, to look at the evidence, to be able to make a decision for ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us understand whether Jesus truly rose from the dead. And when we understand that he did, please help us to trust him and listen to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to be part of that course, dinner, checking out the facts, looking at the Bible, discussing it, asking questions, I think there's a feedback slip from this morning. Would you write on that feedback slip? There may be a box to tick. I should know this. I'm sorry I don't. But just write on the slip, yeah, I think I need to do that research course. I need to look into this a bit more. And someone from church who you can trust will get in touch with you and tell you about where the course is and when it starts. Thanks again for having me and the team here today. We love coming up and spending the week with you. Thank you.
Great. Thanks, Carl.